My name's Oakley. If we had not had a chance to meet yet, it is good to see you guys here. Second week back. Welcome to the gathering. So we're in our second week of our Parable of the Sower series, and so we're going to start off strong. I need some raise of hands. We're going to talk about fears in the beginning, right? Anyone afraid of anything? So fear of spiders. Let's see like a raise of hands in the room. Okay. Fear of snakes? A little bit more. Fear of heights. Where are we in the fear of heights realm? Any fear of this diarrhea bug going around? I'm two hands for that. So that, trying to evade that. But as I was studying for this lesson, I actually found my newest, like greatest fear, which is I found that there's a place that exists underneath the ocean surface called the Mariana Trench. And if you've never heard of what this place is, it is one of the deepest spots that we know of in all of Earth. And for reference, I actually have a graph that I'll show you guys. For reference, if you were to, oh yeah, here's a picture of it actually in real life. And then the next picture over, if you were to drop Mount Everest into the entirety of the trench, you would not even be able to see the tip of it. There would still be a mile that's underneath the water. So you can see here on this graph, Mount Everest is that tall. This is how deep it goes. And so if you were to drop it in there, it still is underwater. 7 miles deep. From the very top of the, I guess, the bottom of the earth's floor to the bottom of this trench. Terrifying to think about actually being down there. And since we've discovered this, only 2 people that we know of have ever actually traveled down and explored, I don't know, darkness, all of the scary animals that live down there. Like, you're not paying me any amount of money to get in a submarine, travel to the bottom of that, be alone underneath all of these pounds of water in complete pitch darkness. And when I started to look more into what actually survives in a setting like this, like what actually can live that far down underneath the ocean, I pulled some pictures of some really creepy animals that are actually found living in the Mariana Trench and other places like it. First up, we have the Black Sea Devil. So if this isn't also just dissuade you among 500 other reasons why we would not travel down into this trench, this is kind of like the Nemo version is a little cuter. This guy's actually what he looks like in real life. And has like the bioluminescent thing that draws its prey in and then just snatches you out of the ocean. So terrifying. The goblin shark's up next. So if anyone's wanting a new pet, goblin shark is top of my list. Their snouts, although they can't see anything because it is literally pitch black where they live, their snouts have these, they detect electric impulses. And so basically as their prey travels by, they will detect that some movement is happening and they will move quickly their razor sharp teeth and snatch it out of the darkness because it has that ability. Goblin shark. This next one's actually kind of cute. The Dumbo octopus, I'm about it. Dumbo octopus, and honestly, one of my favorite things I learned about the Dumbo octopus is that because there's very few creatures that live underneath the ocean floor at that level, they're like not waiting around to find a partner. They're like, dating scene's pretty rough here. And so what they do, the females, they will carry in their bodies different stages of like fertilized eggs so that when they happen to cross a male, any male, doesn't matter, they're not picky, they'll then be able to make a baby and continue their line on. So the Dumbo octopus, I can't help but think how cute that is. We got the barrel eye next. He's got a see-through head, so you can go all like sunroof vision on that guy, which is pretty insane. So looks around basically like a 360 degree on anything that could be attacking it. And then lastly is zombie worms. Don't eat brains, but actually eat bones of whale. And another unique thing about the zombie worm is all the worms you're looking at are female because there's about 100 males that live inside of them. And so there's no male that can actually exist outside of the female. Is there a sermon there? I don't know. But zombie worms also creepy. I show you all of that because just the thought of traveling that far down into the depths of the ocean truly made my hands clammy. But then you start to see all of these things that come with it, like these scary animals and the thought of like never returning to surface and running out of oxygen and you name it, I'm not there. And so the deep places, both in a physical world, but then also when you think about it, if we're being honest with ourselves, in our emotional worlds, our spiritual worlds, deep places we do not like to venture to. Like anything that's easy, surface level, comfortable, sign me up for that. But anything that starts to dig a little deeper, especially into places where I'm uncomfortable and it's foreign for me, I want to avoid at all cost. Staying in the shallow end is what comes naturally. And yet, even in our faith, although we are tempted oftentimes to stay where it is known and to stay where paths have been traveled, it is the detriment of our influence of being available to be used in God's kingdom purposes. So tonight, we're just continuing to plow through Matthew 13, and we're in the second part of this parable of the sower, and we're talking all about the contrast between shallow, rocky soil and deep, rich soil, and why that matters for us in our faith journeys. Though it is scary and unknown and can feel uncomfortable, it matters so much that we go to these places with the Lord because he has something for us there. And we are able to be effective and used by God when we allow him in and accept that invitation to follow him. And so Matthew 13, I'm gonna go ahead and read the entirety of that parable, verses 1-9. So if you wanna follow along with me. The same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. The great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. He told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell along rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. So we're gonna do some self-diagnosing tonight to begin our time. What does spiritual soil, shallow spiritual soil look like? Wow, that's a tongue twister. Shallow spiritual soil, what does that actually look like? What are markers of that in our lives? Shallow faith hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Like we see that, and we see that even continuing on in chapter 13. Immediately receives it with joy. However, when tribulation or persecution comes into account of in this person's life, they immediately fall away. This type of person loves Jesus for his miracles, for the power that he promises, for the enticing things that he says he can come to offer you. And yet, when it comes to Jesus's exclusive claims, these people turn away. It's too high of a price. The shallow and rocky heart treats Jesus not as the savior that he is, but as a spiritual genie. This guru for life tips, this genius to fix broken things, a spiritual co-pilot that we want to bless our not so bad average life, but we want to remain that pilot status. This soil claims belief, but when tested, does not endure. This leads to believing when it's easy, but actually lacking any spiritual depth. And the Jesus that's expected with this type of shallow, rocky faith never steps on toes, calls forth uncomfortable commitment, and definitely does not ask someone to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. In this parable, we see this shallow soil called out and it's exposed for what it is. Nothing that can withstand, nothing that is able to withhold enduring life. So according to Jesus, then why is cultivating a deep faith and going deeper with him so important in our lives? And so I wanna answer three questions tonight. And the first being, what causes us to have shallow soil? The second, what's the danger in having shallow soil? And the third, finally, what's the joy found in going deeper? So that first, what causes us to have shallow soil? My hope for you tonight as we're navigating this, as we're talking about it, is that we're gonna be able to identify some of these things, talk through the detriment if we were to remain in shallow soil, and then ultimately find a lot of joy and hope on the other side of that, and even some practical ways of how do we cultivate deeper intimacy in our lives. But to get to there, what causes this? What in our world cultivates an environment that's just shallow, that's surface level? I don't think I really have to dig very deep, pun not intended, to look at the world around us to see actually what is causing so much harm to intimate spiritual lives. I looked at Netflix, for example. I was looking up because I feel like every time I get on Netflix, there's like some new TV show, some new movie, and it's actually true that they push different material every single day. So there's always something new, something fresh you get on there. It's not going to be the same home screen that you had seen yesterday. Our best friend ChatGPT, you ask it anything and it's gonna give you an immediate response, immediate answer, immediate gratification. I looked into some different studies that showed things like on average, Americans check their phones 205 times a day. The average attention span on a screen, this one struck me. The average attention span on a screen has dropped from, in 2004, it was 2.5 minutes to now it's just 47 seconds. It takes 23 minutes and 15 seconds to totally refocus after a single interruption. Some of you guys are like, it only takes that long? Teens receive an average of 237 notifications per day on their smartphone. After using TikTok, the user's brain is uniquely impaired in planning, goal setting, and following through on tasks. Feels a little bit counterintuitive to an intentional faith that we're called into. Like, would you hear those things? Would you read those stats and be like, yeah, I see our world having a depth problem. I see us being comfortable never going below the surface. It's easy to think that this is just a 21st century thing we're dealing with, but in fact, it's a humanity issue. We see this thread run all throughout scripture. Back in Ezekiel, the prophet is speaking the words of the Lord over his people in Ezekiel 33, and he's saying, as for you, son of man, your people who talk together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses say to one another, come and hear the word that is from the Lord. And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you have to say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths, they act. Their heart is set on their own gain. Naturally, our world, our nature as humans, it is not conducive environments for depth. We're here for the 100-yard dash, but do not sign me up for the marathon. Our perseverance muscles are inhibited by shorter attention spans, lack of perseverance, increasing need for the new. And it limits us. It limits our ability to dig deeper in our faith. And maybe not just that, but maybe we've also conditioned ourselves to let someone else till the soil for us. Like, have we become such a sermon appreciation society that when we hear someone that can deliver punchy lines or things that we want to repost on our stories or repost on our social medias, that we're able to do that, we're able to invest, we're able to ooh and ah for an hour, but then when it comes time to actually recall what we retained the next day, it's forgotten. And James talks about that. He warns us in his letter. He says, you are like a man that looks in the mirror at his face, knows himself, and then when he walks away, forgets what he looks like. Are we letting other people do the heavy work? Digging deep soil, removing rocks, it takes time, it takes effort, energy, all at the expense of our own desires, our own comforts, and our own interests. There's so many reasons why our world is against going deeper, why we are prone to the shallow end. Which then brings up that next question. Like, what is the danger in having shallow soil? What's the danger then? If we know that it's there, if we know our world's cultivating it, what's the danger in remaining in the shallow end? I want to follow a person's life tonight that many of you will know. He's pretty well known if you know anything about your Bibles. I want to look at my guy, Peter. Peter, a disciple that is feisty, that is bold, that is on the front lines. And yet is a man that I would say is characterized by this type of faith, at least initially, right? When he's called by Jesus, he follows him immediately. He leaves his career, he leaves his routines, he leaves the familiar, and he jumps in and follows Jesus. He's all in. He was always the first to actually move to action. We see him step out of the boat and walk on water when Jesus calls him. He was the first to express a love and a devotion for Jesus. When Jesus says, who do you say I am? It was Peter that says, you're the Son of God, the Son of the living God. He knows Jesus. He calls him out. He's following him. He's bold. He's feisty. He's even rebuking Jesus when Jesus says, I'm going to go and I'm going to be arrested and crucified. And he rebukes him and then goes as far as to cut a Roman soldier's ear off to protect Jesus from getting arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. And yet if you follow along in Peter's life journey, he says, Jesus, I'll never leave you. I will never abandon you. These others will, they'll fall away, but I will never abandon you. And hours after professing this type of bold, confident faith in Jesus. He denies him 3 times and says, I never knew that man. I never knew that man. Matthew 13, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, this seed immediately falls away. You see, the danger of having shallow soil is that you will not have the ability to continue to endure in your faith when the environment around you is no longer conducive for your growth. It's completely dependent on all of your external circumstances. Are things going well in my life? Do I feel happiness? Am I excited about what's happening? Do I have the job I want, the relationship I want? Things are working out for me. I'm growing like a weed. Jesus, I will never abandon you. I will never leave you. I'll never question you. I love you. And yet the danger here is if we're not careful and we're not assessing our roots and assessing the places that we are planted in, we will wither away when tribulation and trial comes. When you are tested, your faith will falter and you will fall away, much like this seed did, scorched and withered. A faith that is shallow is no longer affected when the stakes are high, when it actually matters, when it counts for something. And what's crazy about that is Jesus actually tells us the life of the believer, it's gonna have stakes that are high. John 16 tells us that tribulation and trial is promised for those that follow Jesus. His whole like vision statement is like, take up your cross and follow me. Like if you're thinking that a leader is asking you to do that and his stakes are gonna be low, you are wrong. So when we face these things, are we willing? Can we stand firm in the gospel or will our faith be rendered ineffective? Right, like you think about, so let's just put ourselves in situations, right? We've all gone through things. We're all young adults in this room. And so you have probably faced your fair share of life's unexpected circumstances. So you find yourself in this trial or tribulation. You've lost a loved one. You're going through illness or walking with someone going through illness. Facing addiction, lose a job or relationship, changed expectations about the future, diagnosis, family and friend turmoil, you name it, the list goes on and on and on. The things that disrupt our really nice, neat rhythms and habits. So on one hand, do you lean in? Do you see what's happening around you, the storm that's ensuing, and do you lean in? You say, God, what do you have for me here? God, I'm frustrated. My feelings don't align with truth, but God, who are you in this moment? What are you teaching me? How can you provide? God, help me. Or are we too quick to race to the things that feel easy, shallow, comfortable, convenient? Are we too quick to choose the things such as numbing out, distracting? I'm gonna call you out, I'm gonna name it. We're online shopping, we're scrolling, we're planning our next vacation, we're moving to the dating app to find some sort of affection and attention from a significant other. We're binge eating, we're isolating, we're calling a friend and venting and gossiping when we should be actually facing our gaze on Jesus. Like, are we entertaining those things that are consistently keeping our roots short? Or are we sitting in that and letting God move, letting him work? I think of another situation that also is just as pertinent, but very different in context. You come across someone that believes differently than you, behaves differently than you. Right, like our life should not be lived in this like churchy little box. We should actively be engaging people that do not know the hope of Jesus. And therefore, you will know people that behave differently than you and believe differently than you. Do you stand firm in the gospel, share your faith, live out loud in love, or are we tempted to back away, water down what we know we believe in, and like a chameleon, conform to the environment that we are subjected to? When trial comes, when temptation comes, it'll be so easy for those that have short roots planted in shallow soil to wither away and be rendered ineffective for God's redemptive plan. So as we move forward into tonight, I want to ask you, what is the state of your roots? You're the only one that's gonna know that. Where are you at tonight? You look at your life, you assess your life. Have you been showing up, doing the churchy things? What's the state of your roots? Where is the soil that you're planted in? And for my last question tonight, I want to inspire the hope to the people in the room that are assessing their soil right now, that are assessing their roots, and they're saying, they're just a little shallow. I don't really know if I would be the person that actually would stand. Maybe I am the person that's going to wither away. What's the hope in all of that? Where do we find joy? What's the good news? So my third question then is, what is the joy found in actually going deeper? Not talking about it, not talking around it, but actually going deeper and putting in the work to know Jesus intimately. Where is the hope, even if today you find yourself planted in shallow soil? We're back to my guy, Peter. Where we left him in this story is that he has denied Jesus 3 times, royally messed up in the biggest of ways, ran off in tears, and abandoned his friend as he was taken to a cross and brutally murdered. I cannot imagine much of a lower low. And so, like many of us, if we found ourselves in the shoes of Peter, he goes back to what's familiar. He goes back to what's comfortable. He goes back because I can imagine he has no idea where to even go or what to do. The person that he had staked his life on, had staked his claim for, not only had he abandoned, but this person was killed. And so now he's questioning everything. So he finds himself in a boat, fishing. That's where he had been before. When our story first started with Peter, that's where it is now, where we find him again. And as he is fishing, the unthinkable, the unimaginable, the fantastic thing happens. And he looks on the shore and he sees Jesus, the risen Jesus, alive, breath in his lungs, there on the shore, waiting for him, calling him in, making him breakfast, and wanting to spend time with him. In this moment, and I mean, again, I'm painting this picture because I want us all to put ourselves in Peter's shoes. Right, like you're never gonna be in a situation where you've denied Jesus as he's going to a cross. That battle is done and over and the victory is promised. But put yourself in Peter's shoes to imagine yourself at your lowest of low. Go back there with me for a second. Time when you have felt shame. You felt embarrassed. You messed up. Maybe it was public. Maybe even someone in this room knows. Like it's like put yourself in those emotions. It's exactly where Peter finds himself, around other people that are surrounding the risen Jesus. And what's crazy in this passage is they're like, no one said anything because no one knew what to say. And so they're all sitting around having a quiet breakfast. And as they're sitting with each other, Jesus looks at Peter. He looks at Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me? And you know what I like to imagine that questioning sounding like? It's not one of condemnation, like, bro, you screwed up. Do you even love me? But he's looking at him because he has a purpose here and he has a plan. He came to find Peter. He sought Peter out. And in this beautiful way that Jesus only can do, where he acknowledges our sin, but he doesn't condemn us for it, he brings it out. He calls it out of Peter, not once, not twice, but 3 times. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Sit on the shore with Jesus right now. He's looking. Do you love me? Oakley, do you love me? Do you love me? And as Peter's heart is breaking, set to be overwhelmed by his own shame and his own self-condemnation, Jesus invites Peter in deeper. He gives him eternally significant kingdom purpose, and he sends him out and he says, follow me, feed my sheep, tend to my lambs. You will have a death that no one desires, but it will be for my glory. I'm reinstating you. I'm not benching you. I'm not having you be marked by your shame and the things you think about yourself. I'm sending you out because I still have plan and purpose and mission for you. It's because of what I've done for you now. It's not because of who you are. It's not because of how good you are or how much you have messed up either end of those spectrums. All of that is washed away when you're sitting on the shore with the risen Jesus. Several of you that have been around in this ministry for years and years and years, you saw me walk through one of the hardest years of my life. Middle of 2022 to middle of 2023, I went through a super tragic and destructive and hard divorce from a marriage that had caused me a lot of pain and a lot of suffering and a lot of scars. and I walked through it. And I felt like for so much of that year that when I walked into a room, it was Oakley with a scarlet D on her chest. There was a song in my Spotify playlist. It's called Proud. And it would be all about, the lyrics are about God being proud of you, God loving you, God using you. And when it came on, I would just skip over that because I could not imagine that that would be the God that would look at me and be like, I'm proud of you. I want to use you. I had messed up. Done the thing that no good Christian girl should have to do, right? And I remember I went to Crossings, was phenomenal walking with me through this. But they sent me to a retreat center in Michigan for a month. And it was specifically tailored for people that are full-time ministry staff that have walked through abuse and trauma. And so I went there to just radically dive into healing. I put my phone away for literally the month. I sat in group counseling sessions and personal counseling sessions. I read books. I went on walks. I spent time alone with the Lord. And finally, about halfway through, did I get brave enough to start asking God the real questions about what he thought about me, how he might still be able to use me. And this was a story that I came back to over and over and over again. There was a supernatural way that God met me in my pain to say, I'm sitting on the shore with you. And I don't think that you're ineffective for ministry. I don't think you're ineffective for the callings that I have placed before you before your mother even knew you in her womb. I still love you. I still have plans for you. And in those quiet moments, God was showing me, I will redeem you. That is who I am. I'm a redeeming God, and nothing that you do or don't do can get in the way of that. And so when you are at a place where you feel like I am at my lowest of lows, God, I've turned away from you. I have failed you. I want you to remember the God that you serve that will take your shallow soil and will literally dig a trench out of it. If you let him, he'll show up. And it comes at this place where you have to come to the end of yourself to really recognize the redeeming power of Christ, right? If there's any kernel in you that thinks I can do this on my own and I'm strong enough and I've got this, you will never see the fully redemptive and strengthening power of Jesus on display in your life. This joy of a life given fully to following Jesus, cultivated from going deeper than has ever been known before, only comes after we let Jesus remind us of who he is. The beautiful part about this part, when we get to this place in the parable, right? The first seed that we looked at last week, it didn't even take root. This seed, it took root, right? Seed took root. Shallow soil does not have to stay shallow. God is ready, he's willing, he's inviting, he's pursuing. He will answer, he's calling. And while we have breath in our lungs, there is opportunity to accept this invitation and live alongside Jesus. No matter the cost, may we find him worth it. This how to finding this type of joy was acknowledging both my own failure and being exposed to the worst parts of who I was. In addition to embracing a God that knew those things when he formed me and he still called me a child. The depth of anything is scary. I'm not sitting here saying it's gonna be easy or that it's fun. Those really scary fish, remember that from earlier? The depth of anything is scary. Going deep to face your own things is scary. But what would life have looked like for the early church if Peter had sat there and he's hearing Jesus ask these questions, and he's like, yeah, but I just can't get over myself. I don't actually know what that might look like for me to go all in. Have a lot of shame still, working through my stuff. So I'm gonna sit here on the beach still. Thanks for the invite. I don't want my life, my legacy, to look back and say, I sat on the shore when I'm the only one that's shackling myself to the sand. Jesus released us, he's freed us, he's called us to more. And it's either the fact that you are sitting in your shame and don't believe that you're worthy of that call, or you have not sat long enough with Jesus to consider him worth it. Break out of the shallow soil, sit with Jesus, learn him, fall in love with him. It's the only life, the only legacy that is worth living. I want to consider the cost. I want to embrace the mission. And like Peter, I want to dig. I want to dig deeper soil. Philippians 3, 13 through 14. But one thing I do, I forget what lies behind and I strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal of the prize for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It will not be easy and it will not come naturally. It takes work to sit and dine over a 5-course meal when our world is all built on fast food mentality. It will not feel normal. But may we say we're gonna move against the grain. We're gonna sit and we're gonna linger and we're gonna stay longer, accurately assess our roots, figure out what areas of our life need to be tilled, what need to be worked up, and then plead with God on your knees, beg God to give you the endurance and the strength to remain, to be obedient. So as we end out tonight, we're picking up shovels. We're digging deeper. We're gonna dig deeper. We usually, at the end of our services, if you're new here, we offer you 120 seconds of just silence, quiet to pray. Tonight, I wanna change that just a tiny bit. I want it to look a little bit different. I'm gonna stay up here, but I'm gonna ask you in a second, we're all gonna bow together as a group. I'm gonna walk us through what's called a daily examine. It's a prayer practice that was instituted centuries ago. And it's one among many of a practice that allows you to just take a pause, kind of sit when the world is racing around you to accurately assess. And I'm not gonna ask you to assess the last 5, 10, 15 years of your life to dive into those deep waters tonight. I'm just gonna ask you to assess one day, today. This prayer is gonna guide you through, where do we see God? How's he moving? How's he working? Who is he? How am I feeling? Because I think so often the enemy's number one tactic is to get us 80 years down the road to wake up and be like, I missed my life because I was just living in autopilot. I numbed out. I didn't see the people at the cash register needed love. I didn't see that this person at the grocery store needed to hear about the gospel of Jesus. Not because I wouldn't have shared it with them, but because I'm not available and aware. So we're gonna sit, we're gonna break the mold, we're gonna get uncomfortable as a group tonight. And so if you will, I'm gonna go ahead and have you bow and I'm gonna guide you through. There's 5 steps. I'm gonna guide you through. So close your eyes and we're gonna bow. We're gonna tackle this together. The first step tonight that I wanna call you into, as you just take some breaths, center yourself. Yes, we're in a room of people, but this is you and God, you and the Lord doing work right now. First thing is become aware of God's presence. Look back on the events of just today. Ask the Holy Spirit to accompany you, guide you back through what your morning looked like, your afternoon, your evening. This day may seem confusing, a blur, a jumble. Ask God to bring clarity and understanding. As you're looking through your day, the second thing I want to guide you into is review these things that happened in your day with gratitude. Detect how God was moving and working, recognizing that this entire day is a gift from him. Note its joys, its delights. Focus on the gifts you received today. Look at the work you did, the people you interacted with. What did you receive from them? What did you give them? And pay attention to the small things. God's in the details. Food you ate, sights you saw, other small things that brought you joy. Thirdly, pay attention to your emotions. What feelings come up as you think back on your day? Were you bored, tired, overjoyed, resentful, compassionate, angry, confident? What is God saying to you through these feelings? And most likely, he'll show you some ways that you might have fallen short. Make note of the sins that you walked in. What comes up then? Frustration? Are you concerned about someone or yourself? Pay attention to what God reveals. Fourthly, choose one feature from the day and pray over that. Ask the Holy Spirit to direct you to something specific during that day that you think God finds particularly important. It may involve a feeling, it may be a significant encounter or moment of pleasure or peace. It may be something seemingly insignificant. But look at it, pray about it. Allow this prayer to come up spontaneously, whether it's intercessory or praise, repentance, or gratitude. And lastly, pray a prayer over the next day. Look forward to tomorrow. Ask God to give you light for tomorrow's challenges. Again, pay attention to feelings that are coming up. Seek God's guidance and allow these feelings to be turned into prayer. Ask him for help, for understanding. Pray for hope. Before you open your eyes, just take some breaths. I don't think a lot of people, a lot of jobs, a lot of craziness allows you to just sit and breathe for a second. And when you're ready, we'll continue to move forward with the night of worship. And this might have felt really uncomfortable. I remember the first time I ever sat in silence with the Lord, I fell asleep in like 4 minutes, just being totally honest. So give grace to yourself. If you're developing this baby muscle of sitting and moving slower with God, that is a win in and of itself. As we are drawn into the rest of our time of worship for tonight, I do want to call to your attention that we do have the sticky notes. We started this new thing last week where if you have a prayer request, I want you to come forward, take a sticky, write it on there, and then on either wall to the sides of the room, put that sticky up. And as you are leaving, grab someone else's. Take it this week. Pray over that for that person, whether it's anonymous or not. Just pray over it. The Lord knows. And so I want there to feel freedom for movement. And in addition to the sticky notes up here, I also have printed out daily examine sheets. So if you are, you're like, this was helpful, or I want to grow in this. It was uncomfortable, but I still am curious. Just come grab a sheet. It'll just give you those 5 steps you can walk through. And a lot of people incorporate the daily examine into their lunch break because it can be done super quick, and it just recenters our heart and our mind on who God is. So feel free at this time to come grab one of those sheets, to come grab a sticky, to pray and put those on the sides of the wall. And then here in a minute, we'll continue in our worship.